in Matthew chapter 19, where we're pressing along through the Gospel of Matthew as we seek to be those who give good ear to the words of the Lord Jesus. I was reminded this morning on my way over that the Lord Jesus promised His disciples that He would remind them of all the things that He had taught them. And so here, as we look at the Gospel of Matthew, these are the things that Jesus taught His disciples and that the Holy Spirit guided the Apostle Matthew in putting down for us to benefit from. And so I'm going to invite you to read with me. We're going to focus this morning in on verse 23. I'm going to start a little earlier for the sake of context. I'm going to start back in verse 23, and I'm going to read down through verse 30. This will help to put some of the pieces of the puzzle, just reading a little more broadly of this text. So hear these words of God. Then children were brought to Him, that is Jesus, that He might lay hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, "Let the little children come to Me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And He laid His hands on them and went away. And behold, a man came up to Him, saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And He said to him, "Why do you ask Me what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept. What do I still lack?" And Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess, and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow Me." When the young man heard this, he went away, sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to His disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. And I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then Peter said in reply, "See, we've left everything and followed You. What then will we have?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on His glorious throne, you who have followed Me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sister or father or mother or children or lands for My name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together again one more time. And so, Father, this morning I call upon You to send Your Spirit for Your help, helping us to see Jesus. Holy Spirit, bring even now to my mind, in our minds, all the things that Jesus has commanded. And Lord, we ask you to give us understanding, that we may understand the precious and glorious words of our Lord Jesus, words of our God. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you. And amen. Amen. Well, this morning, I read for you some context. Context is king. Anybody heard that before? Preston and Julie, you guys have heard that one, right? Context is king. Anybody else here heard context is king? What's that mean? Well, context is king. What does that mean? It means that when you're approaching something, some text, some sentence, some event, it's important when you're trying to riddle and understand what it is, how you got there, what the sentence means, to look around, just look for clues as to what else is present in order to understand what it means, what the saying means, what the riddle means, what the parable means, what the teaching means. And so context is king this morning. Last week, we witnessed a rich and, according to his own confession, a righteous young man who, when being presented with the kingdom of heaven, left and walked away from it sad. He was, according to the Gospel of Luke, a rich young ruler. One who, by all accounts, I bet you or me would have bet the farm on. Imagined that this guy has a great future of heaven ahead of him. And if you were one of Jesus' disciples standing there and interacting with this young man, at first glance, you might think, this is the kind of guy that will inherit the kingdom of heaven. He's got it all going for him. You might even want him to join the band of the apostles. And yet, at the end of the story, what happens? The young man is sad because Jesus has said, maybe because the grip of, well, not maybe, because the grip of his treasure, his wealth, his what he has, his possessions, have such a grip on his heart that it prevented him from following Jesus. Which is why Jesus said to him, go sell everything. Because while this young man has obeyed so many of the commands of God's law, he was not in love with his Lord. At the end of the day, what he treasured the most, what he worshipped, was his wealth. And so, we read that he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And so, we pick up this morning with Jesus' interaction with the disciples about this. We see the Lord Jesus respond to his disciples as this man goes. He says in verse 23, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Now I want you to notice here what Jesus is pointing out. A couple things. First, he says in verse 23, that it is with difficulty that a person will enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he goes on to say, essentially similarly, likewise, in verse 24, he says, again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now keep in mind here that children had just been held up as the kind of people who inherit the kingdom of heaven. Those to whom the kingdom belonged. Like these children. And Jesus had done it earlier in chapter 18. Having a little child come up and he put him in the midst of those who he's teaching and saying that the kingdom of heaven belonged to such as these. And then from there you see a young person but slightly older, young man come to Jesus and wants the kingdom of heaven. Say, what do I need to do to inherit the kingdom? What more do I need to do? But still feeling like something is missing. And Jesus telling him, abandon all, come and follow me, and the young man going away. What's happening here is the Lord is setting up for us these comparisons between little children, between this young man, and helping the disciples in their discipleship, in their school to be apostles, in their preparation to be leaders in the church. They needed these types of moments and experiences in order for them to grapple with what the kingdom of heaven was like, for them to understand how God works, to understand how they take part in the kingdom. And it's not by them being great, it's by them humbling themselves like children. And this moment here in the story would have been quite alarming for these young men, his disciples, because now they're hearing that it is extremely difficult, nay, it is impossible for a person to enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's why Jesus says to them, kind of in this mysterious and actually kind of funny parable of Jesus saying, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. A lot of people would like to interpret this as like, it's possible. There's probably some like, you know, narrow pass in Jerusalem somewhere, but I think that entirely misses the point. You're supposed to get to a place, as you're reading this, where you're in the shoes of the disciples and you're going, then how can anybody enter the kingdom of heaven? This is a complete impossibility. And it's kind of funny the way that Jesus puts it, talking about a camel trying to get through this little needle eye. Riches are a facade. They create the impression that a person is blessed by God. In fact, many of the Jews would have thought that this rich young man, he must be inheriting the kingdom because the kingdom of heaven, he's inheriting it now. But in fact, riches are deceptive and they are intoxicating, both for the rich and those who live within their orbit. Because riches often fool a person into something like self-reliance, self-sufficiency, the ability to self-rescue, thinking that it's a signal of God's favor. When I was thinking this week of the church in Laodicea, the Lord Jesus says, you are very rich, but the reality is that you are poor and you are naked. And so Jesus says to them, it is with great difficulty that a person enters in the kingdom of heaven. It's more likely for a camel to jump through the eye of a little needle hole than it is for rich people to get into the kingdom of heaven. This is the colorful teaching of Jesus, the dynamic teaching of our Lord. The same Jesus who tells us that we must be born again, that threw a Pharisee for a loop when hearing that. The same Jesus who says, you must be born again, you must become like children, who riddles our minds over these types of things, is now saying it's easier to get in for a camel to jump through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to get into heaven. And this, of course, naturally astonishes the disciples. It leaves them perplexed, anxious, troubled. And so what we see come from them is this response in verse 25. Who can be saved? Why? Because they know that riches and wealth and possessions grapple everybody's heart. They know that everybody, from the rich to the poor, thinks all the time about money and about possessions. And we all treasure what we have. And so the logical conclusion is for them to be disturbed that even they could enter the kingdom of heaven. Who can be saved? You can imagine them thinking about this young man with his back to Jesus, walking away, and thinking to themselves, if he can't do it, Nobody can do it. If he doesn't have it altogether, if he can't be saved, if he can't enter the kingdom of heaven, then how could anybody else do it? And this is where I think the Lord wants us to be, right there with the disciples, troubled, anxious, bothered by what he has said. Astonished and asking, who can be saved? If you are a person who wants to inherit the kingdom of heaven, think of the terror that might have caused the disciples. They've gone all in. And they're troubled in their minds and in their hearts here. Why wouldn't Jesus just jump to relieve them, but lead them to this place where they are troubled, where they're perplexed? Well, doesn't he have his attention here? He's got them. He's got their attention. They are disturbed by watching this young man walk away. They're disturbed within themselves, and he has their attention. As he has them returning to him with more questions. Jesus has their attention, and he hopefully brings all of us to the same place of holy panic. The same moment of helplessness, the same moment of saying, well, then who could be saved? Could I be saved? Could anybody be saved? He wants your attention and not just the disciples. And being led here, the disciples, and hopefully all of us, do the one and only thing that can be done in a moment like this. And that is to ask. To ask the Lord for an answer to such a question. Who could be saved? And so what does Jesus say in response? He answers this question of who could be saved by giving them a promise and a prediction. Both of these things predict that God has an answer for all of the overwhelming possibilities that they face in life in the kingdom. The first thing here is that with God, all things are possible. The impossible is made possible in the kingdom of heaven. In their astonishment, in their being perplexed over this rich young ruler walking away, Jesus is saying that it's not only difficult in a roundabout way to enter the kingdom of heaven, but he's saying that it is an impossibility. They are completely unable to save themselves. And look at how Jesus responds. He says in verse 26, but Jesus looked at them. Another translation says that he fixed his gaze upon them. And in other words, he didn't just glance at them, but he really, he looked at them. He looked at them. He met with them in his gaze. He gathered them into his mind, taking into the struggle, the anxiety, the perplexion that they had over this question. He could see that they were wrestling with what he was saying. He could see their trouble. And so he assures them. Having gazed at them, he says, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Jesus affirms their response. Who could be saved? He affirms that. With man, it's impossible. They are totally unable. He affirms their total inability of them or the rest of mankind to save themselves. It is truly impossible. Rich, poor, young, old, fishermen, rulers, all are vulnerable before the Lord in needing of rescue and salvation. And this was a key moment in their spiritual, their intellectual, their theological formation as disciples. This was the linchpin for them. They needed this moment. They needed to look at dry bones and they needed to say, that is an impossibility. How could a guy like the Apostle Paul ever become a Christian? Have that kind of moment where it's like, apart from the intervention of God, a miracle of God, it is an impossibility. And Jesus says, with God all things are possible. And what do we see in the Bible? We see God saving rich people. You see in the New Testament, God saving wealthy people. They're actually being very free and generous with their possessions. A lot of them hosting house churches as the church was getting formed, hosting them in their own very own homes. That this impossibility became a part of the story of the church. That God would save many who are rich and many who are far off. The Apostle Paul is one who was rich according to all the Jewish metrics. According to all the Jewish metrics, the Apostle Paul was a wealthy man. Listen to what he says before the reading that we read this morning. He says, he lists his resume off, all the ways in which he was would have been rich in the eyes of the Jews. He says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone thinks that he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have far more. He's comparing himself to those who are confident in themselves. He says, I personally have all sorts of reason to be confident in myself. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as of the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. You don't get more zealous for God than persecuting the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. What did it take for the Apostle Paul to go from being a man who was wealthy and rich in the eyes of all the Jews to being a man who would fall at the feet of Jesus Christ, think of himself as the least of all the saints, least of all the apostles, least of all sinners? That is a man who gets to see himself for who he really is compared to the glory and grandeur of God. That is a man who is left naked before God and exposed, and who knows that apart from God's grace, he has nothing. It took a miracle of God, and it did. It took a miracle of God to wake up Paul and to call him to the apostleship. That's a story for another day. But perhaps you have had great reasons to be confident yourself, be it morally, spiritually, religiously. And now, God has brought you so low that, like Peter, you wonder if you could ever be saved. Like Peter, you wonder if it could ever be a possibility. In fact, you're on the edge of writing yourself off. You're on the edge of thinking, other people might be able to take part in the kingdom of God, but it's not me. And what you need to hear this morning is, with God, all things are possible. God can save, yes, even you, and even me. Perhaps you're considering the story of the rich young ruler and wondering if that's your destiny. If your destiny is to look Jesus in the face, see the very treasure of heaven, the treasure of God sent from heaven for all the world to treasure, and you look at him and you look at him in the face and you hear him kind of look to the very core of your being, and instead of saying, Lord, have mercy, and fall at his feet, you're afraid that you might turn away and walk away from him. With you, it is an impossibility, but with God, all things are possible. In Christ, all things are possible. Yes, God would save even you. What should our appropriate response to seeing ourselves and our complete inability to rescue ourselves? Should it not be like these disciples who, following Jesus around, sit at his feet, look to him for answers, leave it all behind, not performing, not presenting their credentials, They have very little, but staying near to Him, watching Him, and trusting in Him. Now let's turn to the remainder of this chapel to see how the disciples respond to Jesus. In verse 27, we find Peter speaking up. And then Peter said in reply, "See, we've left everything and followed you. But what then will we have?" Peter is slightly encouraged by Jesus saying that with God all things are possible. Maybe he isn't very encouraged. Maybe he's greatly encouraged by hearing this from Jesus because he's faced with the impossibility of the kingdom of God. But he's also thinking in terms of, you know, he's thinking and comparing himself as he was supposed to this rich young ruler who has many things, and yet he turns away from Jesus and doesn't follow Jesus. And the Apostle Peter, who had given up his fishing business, living to follow Jesus around, I'm sure he left it in somebody else's hands, but he's given up a lot to follow Jesus for these 3 years of discipleship, being in his school. And he's thinking to himself, well, maybe I didn't sell everything, but I've certainly like given up a bunch of stuff to follow you. What's in it for me? What do we have? What do we have to look forward to? And so Jesus replies in verse 28, he says, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now in Jesus' reply, he begins to anticipate heaven. He begins to anticipate the world to come. He begins to anticipate the future. Because what he has told his disciples, what he has taught the crowds, is that instead of being those who are constantly trying to grasp on the things of the world, free themselves up, free their sight up and their heart up, so they can lay treasures up in heaven. And it seems like that's where Jesus is going. He begins to take their minds to the treasures in heaven that they have, that he has in store for them. This is very important for them because as soon as you start looking at what the world has to offer and Jesus is calling you to something different, in their case, a life where they may risk, they were risking all sorts of things, even their own very lives, and most of the apostles lost them, he's got to get into their minds that they need to focus on the world to come. And so he says to them, in the new worlds, another way to say this is in the regenerated worlds, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, what's going on here? As Jesus talks about this regenerated world, this renewed world, he tells them that the Son of Man, he's speaking about himself now, that's the way he often referred to himself, he says, will sit on his glorious throne. And then he turns to them and he says, "You who followed me will judge and will sit on thrones yourselves." Now, when we read a text like this, it's easy to go to this place of thinking that there'll be like these judges in some town courthouse, or there's some county courthouse where they are pronouncing guilty or innocence, where they're thinking exoneration or punishments. Well, that may be a part of what Jesus is talking about. I don't think it is limited when he says that they will sit in judgment of the 12 tribes, that it is limited to that, because the nature of Christ being seated has to do with his rule, has to do with his being the king, has to do with him being the one who makes judgments, just not about right or wrong, but commands from heaven. And this foreshadows the world to come, where righteousness and justice spread across the whole of the earth. And Jesus is telling his disciples that they will take part in that. Now, Jesus has already told them that they will take part in this already. You may remember this. and we've reflected on this the last 6 months a couple of times, that when Christ establishes the church, he gives them authority. He gives them keys to the kingdom. He gives them authority to make judgments on earth, and whatever they bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever is bound in heaven shall be bound on earth. They have the ability to open up the kingdom of God to people through the proclamation of the gospel, through the good confession that people make that Jesus Christ is king, and welcoming them into the fellowship of Christ. And so the apostle, or the Lord Jesus here, is anticipating the not yet part of who they are. They will be shortly made apostles, and they will shortly be administrators of the keys of the kingdom. And this is all anticipation of what's to come in the world to come. In fact, if you fast forward all the way to the end of Revelation, what you will see there is the foundation stones of the kingdom of heaven, the city of God, with their names on it. And so as the apostles give up everything for Jesus, many of them dying on crosses themselves, being killed, being stoned, being boiled, all sorts of horrible things, what they must keep in mind as they face all incredible amount of suffering and loss across the span of their lives is that there is a world to come that they will inherit. This is a great and precious treasure for them to have their minds grappling. But Jesus doesn't just leave it with his followers. He goes on to say in verse 29, "And everyone who has left his house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." In other words, Jesus is not just talking now about the disciples who will be the apostles, but he's talking about you. He's talking about any person who readily and willing puts off the treasures of this world for the sake of his name. Because you can't get his name out without leaving home. Or you can't get his name out and his word out without investing some of your riches in it. Or you can't collaborate with the rest of the church to build the kingdom with parting with some of your property. Whatever it is, those who do so have so much to look forward to, have glory in heaven to look forward to. 100-fold. You don't just get it back, but the Lord pays recompense to you 100-fold for what you give. And those who are first, those who, like the rich young ruler, are great in the eyes of the world, will be last. In his case, maybe never even enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, we'll learn more about this idea of those who are first will be last and last first next week. But for the moment, recognize that when the people of God, the Jews and the Pharisees, wrestled with Jesus, you can see in them constantly wanting to be first, constantly wanting to get first place, constantly wanting the seat closest to the master, closest to the host, closest. They all wanted it, and so did the disciples. But Jesus is not calling us to rush to the head of the table. He's not calling us to rush to wealth and riches according to this world. He's calling us to invest in this eternal place that he will give to us. Now, that might feel like an impossibility, like you don't have the spiritual strength to do it. But what you need to remember this morning is God has just said to you, what's impossible with man is possible with God. And what this should leave us doing this morning is turning to the Lord Jesus and saying, Lord Jesus, could you help me get your eternal perspective on these things? Lord Jesus, could you help me to see myself, my position, my wealth, my children, my house, all of my stuff in proper order? You're the top of the list. Everything else is... it all could go. Because having you, knowing you, possessing you, being a part of your kingdom is a far greater treasure than anything I could ever have. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, we thank you for your ministry to us. First, your 3 years of ministry walking in the streets of Jerusalem, then your ascension into heaven, you're being seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. And you're raising us up to be seated in heavenly realms as well, in anticipation of the final glory. Father, as we live in the present and look forward, not yet, to the kingdom of heaven, would you nourish us with the truth of your power, that with God all things are possible, and would you nourish us with the truth of heaven, that we get back whatever we give away 100-fold in the kingdom. Help us to choose your kingdom this day. In Jesus' name, amen.